I'm glad you're here this morning, and this morning we have a chance to look at a story in the Bible that there may be several of us here in this audience, and we didn't know it existed. There are a few stories in the Bible that are us sometimes never looked at, and this is one of them. And so I hope just the potential thrill of reading a new story in the Scriptures might bless you this morning. We're going to look at 1 Samuel chapters 13 and chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and chapter 14. These are long chapters, and we're not going to read the entire chapters, but we're going to read some of the key verses in these chapters. This is Saul's second test. We didn't go over Saul's first test in chapters 11 and 12. We're going to be looking at Saul's second test this morning, and we may look at Saul's third test at another time. But I want us to think about this second test of Saul. God is looking at the king that is the Israelites wanted, man's king. God anointed him, God selected him, but God made a point to say that he selected Saul because he knew this was the people's choice, the one that the people would rally around. And he brings Saul through three tests that all involve battles. And here we have a battle with the Philistines. We'll start reading in chapter 13 and beginning at verse 1. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul at Michmash in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent away to his tent. 2 years into his reign, Saul has now conscripted an army of 3,000 men. 2,000 are with him in Michmash, and the other 1,000 are with, now we meet someone new, his son Jonathan in Benjamin. The Israelites are surrounded by Amalekites. There are Philistines in the land of Israel, and outside the border there are Ammonites. And so it is a constant war zone, much like it is today in the Middle East. And Saul decided that he should have an army. The Philistines were using technology and science to dominate. They were clever to build smiths or iron shops all throughout Israel. They made sure that the iron shops were owned and used by Philistines. Israelites, in order to get their implements sharpened, had to go to a Philistine. The result of that was the Philistines could decide who had weapons and who did not. Saul's army is unarmed. The Philistine army is well armed. Verse 3, Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was at Geba. The Philistines heard it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And I want to stop there, and I want you to notice something. There is not once in that verse where Saul asks the Lord, "Is this what you want me to do?" It's not there. It's not there. All of Israel heard said that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and that the Philistines also that Israel was also an abomination to the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul in Gilgal. This is very important. The result, Saul is thinking that in 2 years of his reign, that he wants to strike a mighty blow at the Philistines and rid Israel of the Philistines with his 3,000 men. And so his son Jonathan attacks this garrison, and Saul calls the Gilgal Conference. This is the conference where all Israel gathers together. Israel had 7 days to come together. The culmination of the conference was that Samuel would come within 7 days, that Samuel would offer up the sacrifice, and then Samuel would tell the king the instructions from the Lord as to how the battle should be ensued. Saul went through this, you'll remember 2 weeks ago, he went through a Gilgal conference right at the point when he was being anointed king. Samuel explained it all to him. Earlier in Samuel's reign, there was a Gilgal conference. No king, just Samuel and the Lord. And there was great victory. Saul here calls the Gilgal conference together, and all of Israel comes together. And verse 5. The Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. Now Saul has 3,000 men. They have 30,000 chariots. Get that in perspective. Do you remember the story of Sisera and Barak in the book of Judges and how they dominated Israel? And they only had 900 chariots. The Philistines have 30,000 chariots. They have 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand of the seashore in multitude. And they all came up and pitched at Michmash eastward from Bethaven. This is a mighty force. I would guess that the Philistines watched carefully what Saul had did in the previous test that you're learning about on Tuesday night. Saul was able to muster up over 300,000 Israelites in that one battle that we didn't look at to deliver the people from the Ammonites. The Philistines were ready for an assault like that, and they have amassed this massive army as compared to Saul's measly 3,000 men. Verse 6, the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait. The men were distressed. The people hid themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. Some of the Hebrews went over to the Jordan in the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he waited, Saul waited 7 days. According to the time that was set by Samuel, as Samuel had appointed. But Samuel didn't come fast enough. He came not to Gilgal. The people were scattering, and so Saul said, "Bring hither the burnt offering to me and the peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had ended offering the burnt offering, that Samuel did come. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute Samuel. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "Because I saw the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore I said, 'The Philistines will come down upon me at Gilgal.' And I have not yet made supplication to the Lord, so I forced myself, therefore, to offer the burnt offering." And Samuel said unto Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly." Please notice that not once has Saul ever asked the Lord for advice. In fact, the reason for the burnt offering to be offered was so that Samuel could then, after the burnt offering, give Saul instruction from the Lord. Saul missed that completely. Saul thought it was just about going through the ceremony of offering the burnt offering and then rush the troops into battle. He missed the whole point of the training that we talked about 2 weeks ago. It's the word from the Lord that you need, Saul. It's direction from the Lord that you need, Saul. You don't rush into things based on your own wisdom, Saul. "My people's lives are at stake, Saul. What are you doing, not waiting for direction from me? How in the world are 3,000 Israelites going to take on 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and hundreds of thousands of Philistine soldiers? How are you going to do that without direction from the Lord?" Samuel says, "You've done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would God have established your kingdom upon Israel forever, but your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought a man after his own heart. The Lord commanded him to be captain over his people, because you have not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. It is not just the commandment of the Lord that is important here. It is that he didn't even ask the Lord for direction and commands as the captain of the Lord of Hosts army. He wasn't even interested in getting commands from heaven when it came to this battle. He completely was trusting in his own resources. So Samuel arose. He got him up from Gilgal to Gibeah. And notice this phrase now. It happens all the time in Saul's work. Saul numbered the people that were with him, and there were 600 men. What does a man or a woman do when they don't have direction from the Lord? That's one of the things I want us to see this morning. Saul is constantly numbering things. He's constantly numbering things. He doesn't know what to do, and so he's letting the numbers drive his decision-making. We're going to stop here, and we're going to go down to chapter 14 and verse 17. What you're going to find in these next couple chapters, verses here, is that Jonathan is going to strike out and attack the Philistines anyway. And Jonathan prays for direction from the Lord. And the Lord gives Jonathan a clear direction that he is to go and proceed in this way. And as Jonathan and his armor bearer, just the two of them, begin to engage the Philistines, for some reason, get the sense that the whole entire army is under attack. And all the Philistines began turning on one another, and the whole Philistine army is now fighting amongst themselves. And Saul is sitting under a tree at Gilgal, has no idea what's going on. And so, as you read through these verses here, all the way through chapter 14, and you come to verse 17, Saul is now getting a sense that something's happening, and he doesn't know what's happening. So look at what he does in verse 17. Saul said unto the people that were with him, number now. So here he is. Let's do a count again, number now, and see who's gone up from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and the armor-bearer were not there. And Saul said unto Ahiah, bring here the ark of God. For the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass that while Saul talked to the priest, that the noise of the hosts of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, never mind. Withdraw your hand. Never mind. I really don't need to know what the Lord wants. Don't worry about it. The battle's already won. Something's happening. Never mind. Typical Saul. Verse 20, Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves together. They came to battle. Behold, every Philistine's sword was against his fellow, and there was a great discomfort. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up from them in the camp, from the country around them, even they turned to be with the Israelites and with Saul and with Jonathan. Nice little verse there. Inside the Philistine army, there were Israelites. You need to remember this at the end of 1 Samuel. Those Israelites had pretended to be loyal to the Philistines. And the Bible here indicates that in the midst of this battle with Jonathan's attack, they turned on their masters, the Philistines, grabbed their weapons, and began to create the discomfort. And then notice what else happens. In verse 22, likewise, the men of Israel which hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, Ephraimites, Manassehites, the largest tribe of Israel. God was bringing deliverance not through Saul's mighty 3,000 men, but he's using men inside the Philistine army who are turning against the Philistines. And these men from Ephraim, it says here, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed through unto Hebron. Verse 24. And the men of Israel were distressed that day. For Saul had asked the people, saying, curse the man who eats any food until evening, until the enemies of the Lord are avenged. Here's the second thing someone who isn't looking into the Word of God does. The second thing that someone does who isn't looking into the Word of God will emphasize some kind of silly rule or some kind of stringent burden to make God's people feel more spiritual in what they're doing. We're going into battle. Don't eat any food. What? The soldiers need the food. They're starving. You want them to fight. Don't eat any food. The Lord will do it for us, Saul was saying. And if you eat any food on this day of battle, cursed be you. Cursed be you. So he's numbering people and he's laying on these heavy burdens on the soldiers of the Israelites. Verse 35, we read here in the verses we won't read, we read that Jonathan didn't know about the commandment. Jonathan and his armor bearer are doing a great job in chasing these Philistines around. They come into the wood, and in the wood there was some honey, and Jonathan needed something to eat to keep going. And Jonathan begins to eat some of the honey, and the soldiers come around and say, "What are you doing, Jonathan? Your father said not to eat. Not to eat. This is a great sin." Jonathan, to me, seems a little bit like a cowboy, a little emotional, a little... I got a boy like that, you know, his emotions are just, it's a wonderful thing, you know. "I'm not doing it, Dad!" And he gets a call from his mother. And in a half hour, he's right there doing it and excelling in it. He just needs to get those emotions under control a little bit, do the right thing. Jonathan has that in him, and he's like, "We need to eat!" And all of the armies come together. In Israel, they take a break and they start to eat. And Saul finds out about it. And in verse 35, look at what Saul said. He builds an altar unto the Lord, his first altar that he builds unto the Lord. And Saul says, "Let us go down to the Philistines by night that we may spoil them in the morning." Not only has his armies not eat, but he wants to keep them up all night trying to win this battle. "Let us not lead them, for they do whatever seemeth good." And the priest said unto Saul, "Wait, let's draw near to God. Let's find out what God has to say." So Saul asked counsel of the Lord. "Shall I go after the Philistines and deliver them into my hands?" But the Lord refused to answer him. The Lord refused to answer him. That's an interesting phrase there that I hope we can look at over the next couple of weeks. Why? Now that Saul's finally looking for advice from the Lord, why does the Lord refuse to answer him? Interesting question. Well, Saul understands why. You know, the Lord was looking at Saul here, waiting for Saul before the battle to get advice. Saul didn't want the advice. Saul goes into battle without the advice. Saul risks the lives of his... And then there's another moment when he could ask for the advice, and he doesn't ask for it anymore. And there comes a time when God says, "You don't value my advice?" There comes a time in your life, as an unbeliever, the Lord is constantly knocking. "I need a place in your life." Constantly, aggressively, effectively. And for some of us, for unbelievers, we keep saying, "No, no, no." And there can come a time in our lives when the Lord just stops. "All right, I get the hint. It's not a religion. It's not holy water that you drink. Jesus is not a thing. He's a person with deep divine feelings. And he's patient and he's long-suffering, and there are not one of us here in this room who are so glad that he kept pursuing us. And one day we asked him in. There can come a time in our lives as an unbeliever where we say no for the last time. And you cannot somehow get him to come back and knock if he's decided that this was the last time on your door. The writer to the Hebrews will say, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Saul never asked, never wanted to, and now there came a time when he thought it might be a good thing to do. God decided to keep it silent. He's God. He's allowed to do that. Instead of Saul recognizing that it was his sin, verse 38, Saul says, "Draw hither all the chief of the people and know wherein this sin lies today." Someone has sinned. Skipping down to verse 44. They find out that the people have eaten, and that because they were so starved because of what Saul did, that they were actually eating raw meat, which was against the holy law of God. Now Saul gets his high priestly hat on and his holiness unto the Lord hat on. The people have sinned. And he gets all the people together, interrupts the battle, gets all the people together, and he and Jonathan are on this side, and all the rest of the people are on this side. Verse 44, Saul says, God do so to me, for surely thou shalt... I'm sorry, I missed the whole thing here. verse 42, Saul cast the lots between Jonathan and his son. And Jonathan was taken. Saul says, whoever sinned in this thing and has gone against my commandment, they'll surely die. And they cast lots. And he's sure that the lot's not going to fall on Jonathan and Saul's side. It's going to fall on the Israelite side. And it falls on Jonathan's side. And Jonathan admits, I didn't know about the command, Dad. I took the honey. And here's something else someone does who's not in the Word of God. They take an extreme view of sin. Is it possible to take an extreme view of sin? It is, isn't it? Extreme view of sin. Saul answers, God do so to me, in verse 44, you shall surely die, Jonathan. You shall surely die. So what has Saul done in this battle? He's numbered the people. He's built an altar. He's told the priests, we don't need direction. And now, he's ordered the execution of his son. I thought we were going after Philistine Saul. What's going on here? This is what happens when we get away from God's word. And this happens, it can happen in a Christian's life. It's happening in the unbeliever's life. You are self-destructive without Christ. You not only need Christ for whatever you want as far as emotional satisfaction and peace. You need the living Christ in your life for solid direction in your life. Solid direction in your life. And as a believer, it's not just about building altars and supplicating unto the Lord and feeling good about our Christian life. We need His Word in our life to give us direction. To give us direction. The rest of the story we will not read here, but Jonathan's fellow soldiers step in and say, wait a minute, Saul. No. Jonathan is the reason why we've had some victory today. And Saul listens to the soldiers and the generals and decides not to execute his son. Saul will, though, eventually start throwing spears at his son. When you are not in the Word of God, anything can happen. And so that's our story today. As we read this story here, we are in this portion of Samuel here with man's king here. We saw a few weeks ago that they selected Saul. Saul was being trained by God. He took a little trip to different places. One of the places was his grandmother's grave, Rachel's grave, and he learned some lessons there. And in every single place where God took him, he was encouraged to understand that it's a word from the Lord that you need. It's a word, wait till Samuel comes at Gilgal, and I will give you instruction from the Lord. Saul was trying to train man's choice, to give man's choice, man's king, every opportunity to succeed. When Saul is anointed king, his first act has to do with a battle in Ammon. With the Ammonites, Jabesh Gilead is surrounded by Ammonites. And you've been reading about that on Tuesday night. Saul gathers all of Israel together. They march through the night. They deliver the Ammonites. They deliver the men of Jabesh Gilead from Nahash, king of Ammon. And all of Israel is thrilled with what their king has done. But there's one thing missing in that story of Ammon and the battle. Not once does Saul ever ask for direction from the Lord. He, in man's eyes, got an A on that test. But in God's eyes, it was a solid F. What are you doing going into battle and risking the lives of God's people without getting direction from the Lord, without valuing the Word of God? Now, maybe some in Israel said, well, he just forgot. Saul, know what? Someone should have reminded him to wait. If he had been reminded to wait, he would have waited and then received a word from the Lord. So now this is the second test, the test that we just read about with the Philistines. And he's supposed to wait until Samuel comes to Gilgal to get direction from the Lord. And Saul can't wait for the word of the Lord. In the third test, which we're not going to look at, the third test is in the next few chapters. Some might say, well, okay, but, you know, Nahash, he just didn't know to wait. And, you know, with the Philistines in the second test, it was a lot of pressure. The Philistines, the 30,000 chariots, who could blame him for not waiting? But surely if he had direction from the Lord, he would have done it. We know Saul would have done it. And that is the essence of the third test. In the third test, Samuel comes to Saul and asks him to utterly slay all of the Amalekites, every single one, including the animals, every single one. And you know how that ends up later on. Can't even do that. Saul did not value the word of God in his life. It didn't occur to him to ask for it. He didn't have the patience to wait for it. And then when he got the direction, he didn't even have the diligence to do it in your life. And I think, as I stray here a little bit, perhaps that's the challenge for all of us today, the challenge for me. As we live in this world that is very busy and fast-paced, and as we're forced to make decisions very, very quickly, all kinds of decisions in our lives, I have to constantly remind myself, what does the Lord say? And I have to give myself the time to wait upon the Lord. It means I need to study His Word. And then when it's clear what the Lord wants, I have to have the courage to do it and put it into my lives. Saul had none of those things. That is why Saul was not a man after God's own heart. I want to be a man of God or a woman of God after God's own heart. Thank God for our Pentecostal brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have been a wonderful, wonderful help in the things of the Lord here. But my dear, dear friend, it isn't emotion that makes us a man or a woman of God after God's own heart. It's not emotion. It's a willingness to obey God's word, to treasure God's word, to study God's word. All the young men and women in this audience right now, what are you doing in your lives when it comes to God's word? Study to show yourself approved unto God, the Bible says. And we give ourselves and pay enormous dollar to study this and to study that and to study this. I'm very concerned about the next generation. Very concerned. Where are the young men and women who are dedicating their lives to the study of the Word of God? There was an old tradition amongst the brethren perhaps 50 or 60 years ago. A brother was not allowed to speak until age 30. And I don't know that I agreed with that tradition, but the principle was this, that you were not going to be of any stitch of good to God's people if you hadn't spent at least those 10 years from 20 to 30 pouring your life over the Word of God. Deciding to discipline yourself and value the Word of God. We only have a few minutes left here. I think you get the gist of where Saul fails here and the challenge in our lives. I want to go through a quick list of what a man who is not interested or a woman who is not interested in God's word resorts to. These things make us feel like we're listening to God, but they're absolutely artificial. Five things here. The first, you number the people. Someone who is interested in trying to do life outside of the Word of God is always counting up everybody else around. Oh, there's 3 people there. Oh, there's 100 people here. I'm over here. That's how I make my decision. Oh, there's That's a $25,000 job offer. That's a $60,000. Oh, here I am. I'm over here. We're numbering things. Numbering things. Look, I want you to go through life with common sense. And there's nothing wrong with numbering things. But at the end, after you've done the numbers, you get down on your knees. Lord, it's not the numbers. Where do you want me to go? Second thing, they rush and don't wait. They rush and don't wait. The Lord is interested in how you value His opinion in your life. And the way He measures that is by waiting to see if you're willing to wait for His direction. He will give you the direction at the moment you need it. Oftentimes, it's not a moment sooner. Samuel did come in 7 days. He came in the afternoon instead of in the morning. Saul wanted it in the morning. Someone who is not interested in God's will and God's word will rush and not wait. Number three, someone who's interested in God's word, or someone who's not interested in God's word and God's will worship but not study. I praise God for the brethren and our emphasis on worship. But the secret to the brethren's success has been the study of the Word of God. And our brothers and sisters outside of the brethren movement have all picked up on the interest on the emphasis on worship. And over the last 25 years, they've been all writing about the importance of worship first. You know where they got that from. Worship first, worship first. And God's people now all over are coming into large groups and they are worshiping the Lord. But there's nothing about the study of the Scriptures. And that can happen to us too. We can feel so great about what we do from 9:30 to 10:30. That we can find ourselves throughout the whole week missing out on our study of God's Word, the Bible. They will worship, but they will not study. Saul created all these altars and did all these things. He was interested in the ceremony. Number four, someone who is not interested in God's Word and God's will emphasize traditions, the traditions of men. Saul passed this tradition that says, don't eat. Colossians speaks about that. Interested in all kinds of food laws or all kinds of things that are artificially making God's people feel like they're spiritual because they're giving up this and they're giving up this. Touch not, taste not, handle not. We talked about that when we went through Colossians. And they replace what God's Word says for some kind of tradition. And we do it. Aren't we spiritual? And then the last one, number five, someone who is not interested in knowing God's word and God's will directly will take an extreme view of sin. And be able to boast about the kind of sin that they don't tolerate in their lives. And therefore, how spiritual I am. You are spiritual when you are a man or woman after God's own heart. When you treasure His Word and allow His Word to come into your mind and then move through your actions so that you might honor the Lord. Well, I got through 50% of it and we're done. We have to close. But I hope you get the gist of the challenge of it. Saul, we'll maybe talk a little bit more about this tonight. Saul. Not interested in God's word. Not willing to wait for it. There'll be a victory here. And at the end of the day, Israel will be happy with Saul. And in man's eyes, he'll get the A. It's not what man thinks. Man looks on the outward appearance. But God looks on the heart. Got an F when it came to the things of God. And my challenge for us today is to get back into the Word of God. Back into the study of the Scriptures. continue to support the assembly meetings, to support the breaking of bread, to be involved in whatever you can be here. It's a wonderful place to be. But to re-energize us on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, to re-energize to our private devotion to God's Word and to seeing God direct your life in those days and obeying His Word all the time. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we do know that these ideas are hard to grasp, and so we plead and ask that the Spirit of God might give us a special dispensation of His ability to teach us and apply these words to our hearts and apply them in a way so that we might build these truths into our lives and be men and women of God who are men and women after Your own heart. Help us to recognize the tendency in our lives to be like Saul and to trust in our own resources and in our own wisdom. Help us, Lord, not to commit that sin, rather to lean hard on Christ. So, Lord, we commit this sermon to You, and we pray that if anything good has happened this morning, we would all be careful to give Your Son, the Lord Jesus, the honor and glory in His worthy and precious name. Amen.